I've had several conversations of late that have had a common theme to them. And I want to relay my observation from these conversations. Does anyone know an egotist? Someone who is so infatuated with themselves, they're just irritating to be around. Narcissism, that self-love thing. Vanity is another way of saying it. There is an alternative to that. And it is, I think, for me, it's best expressed in the word humility. Okay? Now, humility is different from humiliation. How many of you have ever been humiliated? Yes, indeedy. Oh, I can remember several invigorating moments of chemicals being locked into my memory banks because of the awfulness of the moment. But because, in my opinion, because of these kinds of experiences, we sometimes misrepresent the grace of God in us, and we say it like this. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not bragging, okay? Or I don't want to get your head too puffed up by telling you, or et cetera, et cetera. In my recent conversations, I have listened to men and women of genuine grace and humility attempt to depreciate themselves rather than acknowledging the reality of the grace of God that's actually on their lives. Do you understand what I'm saying? That there is something that the presence of eternity inside of you does that's legitimate and real and does not have to be excused away. Because it was always the intention of your Father that His presence would live in you and make a difference in you and through you. You need to come to grips with this mindset that's always lying against the truth of what Jesus has done. Well, I'm just an ordinary person. I'm nobody special. That might have been true before Christ got in you, but now that Jesus is in you, you're an extraordinary person. You carry the testimony of eternity in the flesh everywhere you go. The moment you cross the threshold, things change because God walked in the room with you. It doesn't surprise me you're not saying amen because you refuse to believe the truth. Here's the truth. In Psalm 139, many of you know this, the psalmist says, I will give thanks to you. Why? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Is that true? Says who? Then when are you going to start agreeing with the truth? Right now would be a good response. You see, we get this idea that I'm just an ordinary person. How many of you have ever said that about yourself or thought that about yourself or somebody in your family? Who are you? You're just an ordinary person. Do you think like that? I get paid to stand here. I can wait you out. Well, I'm nobody. After all, one person can't make a difference. Tell that to Dave Ramsey. Tell that to Jesus Christ. It's always one person that makes a difference. Why? Because when there's a problem, what does God send? An army or a person? When God has a problem He wants to address, He sends a body that carries His testimony in it. Because when He comes in, you're no longer ordinary. You are extraordinary. And when you begin to grasp this, you can begin to give thanks for what you are. Don't you get tired of ragging on you? When's the last time you called yourself, you idiot? Was it this week? Oh, you dummies. See, this is our default, to rag on us. But who is the glory and image of God in the earth today? Anybody but you. Now, I want to try to claw at this thinking for just a little bit. I want you to appreciate the fact Jesus was a nobody. Yes. See, before he ascended to stained glass, he walked in the mud. Get down in the dirt with Jesus. Quit this Jesus. Get back to Jesus. Who was this guy? Look, he came. Let me see. Dallard Willard. I want to get a hold of this first. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Pay attention to this. Now, I want you to imagine that you had to assemble a human being from parts. Not a Frankenstein. I mean from the beginning. Now, here's what you've got to work with. 45 miles of nerves. Remember, you've got to put all this together in something about the size of you. 100 million receptors in the eyes. 500,000 touch receptors in the skin. 24,000 fibers in the ears. 500 muscles. 200 bones. 60,000 miles of circulatory system. Say this with me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, just putting you together is pretty impressive. Check this out. The average human heart will contract 3 billion times. At age 80, it's still doing 100,000 contractions a day. It's a pretty impressive little muscle, don't you think? All of a sudden, you're thinking about it, aren't you? But it works so well for most of us, we hardly think of it. In one day, your blood will travel 12,000 miles. It will circumnavigate the globe 4 times. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, we don't stop to think about just the extraordinary this. How many of you have seen How to Tame Your Dragon? This. We get to be all of this as opposed to stop being all of that. If you haven't seen How to Tame Your Dragon, it's really kind of cute. Now, Jesus came in this form. He had all of that going for him, just like you have all of that going for you. And he was a nobody who came into nowhere special to be in a bunch of folks that were insignificant and a nation that was considered negligible. And what did he do? He swept the carpenter shavings from his daddy's shop until daddy died, and then he became the man of the house and helped his mom raise the other, was it 5 or 6 children? Helped his mom raise the other 5 or 6 children. I forget how many sisters he had. Does that sound ordinary? No stained glass, sweat, sawdust stuck in his nose, sneezing. Jesus was a little Middle Eastern blue-collar worker. Does that sound ordinary to you? Why is he doing this? Because this is where most of us live. And he lived where we live. But he carried eternity in him. He did all of this, all of it, because he wanted to be one of us. And he did it so he could arrange a believable delivery system for eternity into time and space. He showed us what God could do through an ordinary person. Don't go theology on me. Don't start the Son of God, Son of Man stuff. We're talking about the fleshy part of the guy who did the sweeping and the nailing and the marketing of the wares. Think about this now. If Jesus were to come today, what do you suppose he might be? If he was starting his mission today instead of Nazareth, what do you suppose he might be? Could he be a waiter? A server in a restaurant? Or an accountant? Or a clerk at a hardware store? Could he be a doctor? Well, he's really qualified for that. Now, don't go there. Could he be a doctor? How about a computer repairman? Could he be a banker or an editor? How about a farmhand? Could he be a farmhand? Lab technician? He could be anything and still be what he was, because what he does is not what he is. Do you understand? Ordinary people are not what they do. They are what they are. And when Jesus makes you extraordinary, it doesn't matter where you work. What matters is the fact that the same Jesus who worked as a carpenter can now be in the cubicle with you as an engineer or a sales associate, or put your title there and recognize Jesus is there. An ordinary guy among ordinary people with ordinary things to do, but extraordinary in being. How is Jesus going to get into your situation? How is he going to influence the people you know? Is he going to come one day in a glimmering robe and just stand there in the office going, "It's me"? Or is he going to stand there in you demonstrating it's him? As Sam would say, which hand is the peanut in? Jesus in the ordinary you makes you the extraordinary representative of him. You get it? Now, what we do is that we take this ordinary and we allow it to be the thing that disqualifies us from representing Christ. How many different excuses do you have for why you don't do Jesus? I should have had you make that list last week so we could have you stand up and read it this week. Wouldn't that be fun? I don't think so. But you see, we do this. We have this multitude of excuses for why I can't be him, why I can't represent him, because I'm... And then she said and he said and they didn't... And it doesn't work for me. Because the fact is, when the Lord comes in, he's not at all intending to destroy this. He intends to fulfill it. Because it was always designed to host his presence. Can you imagine that? You know, wouldn't it be fun if I could just bring you up here one at a time, put a funnel in your mouth, and pour Jesus in? So that you'd know, hey, I've got it now. But guess what? When the Holy Spirit came in, you got it now. And what are you going to do with it? Well, I'm going to put the lid on it real tight and set it on the shelf so nothing happens to it. That's helpful, not at all. Because that particular jar never goes dry. It should be poured out routinely. You ought to just see how empty you can make it. There's chair dancing going on in the room. That's good, isn't it? I want to submit to you this thought. That in the religion we have had access to, or rather given access to us, it has successfully hidden from us the concept of Jesus in the ordinary. Because it tells us we have to be something other than what we are to actually represent Jesus. And I was sitting in a meeting, it's been in recent years, when the guest speaker was up there going on and on and on about how important it was to have holiness and to be righteous, because God can't do anything through you until you become holy and righteous. And I was ready to pop him right in the mouth. How many of you know that if you believe the lie, Jesus can't do anything through you until you become holy and righteous, you'll never be holy enough and righteous enough to see God do anything? I love the story. Y'all remember that story of a man in the cemetery howling and cutting himself, and he's naked and nobody will go around there because he's demonized? And then Jesus gets out of the boat and this demonized man comes running at him and then falls down and begins to worship him. And Jesus casts those demons out of him. They go in the pigs and everybody's in an uproar because the pigs died, not because the demoniac was set free. Do y'all remember that story? Okay? The guy says to Jesus, "Let me go with you. Let me get in the boat and go with you." What Jesus tell him? He said, "No, I tell you what. You stay here and you start the evangelistic crusades in my name. You've been set free now for all of 5 minutes. Let me turn you loose to represent me." How qualified do you think that guy was? Very. Because he had an encounter with Christ that changed his life. He had a story to tell that God would back up with power. That's how long Jesus takes to release you into ministry. That long. And he gives you a story to tell. Now, if we could get a hold of this concept that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, guess what would happen? What's the very opening phrase? "I will give thanks to you because." Now, I don't expect much of a response to this next question. But how many of you recently have stood and worshiped God with thanksgiving for what you are? Good call, dude. That's one up, three, two. Who will give me three? There's three. And guess what? They're all young people. They haven't yet acquired an adult's cynicism. Don't acquire it. Are you cool or what? Look at these sheepish grins. Y'all should see your faces. Here I am repeating what your father says about you, and you're kind of going, "Yeah, right. I wish." I don't think so. Maybe on a good day. I don't have any of those. "I will give thanks to you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Christ comes into the ordinary you, and suddenly you're the extraordinary you, and you don't know how to relate to that. I was watching dancing at the party last night. The floor was packed. And everybody was doing whatever the song said do. Move to the left, move to the right, move backwards, jump, right foot, left foot. Went on and on and on. You know, and I'm watching this uniformity and realizing how easy it is to get people to go out there in mass when they all do the same thing, and how impossible it is to get them on the dance floor when they have to do it alone. Any of you watch Dancing with the Stars? Let me try that again. Any of you truthful people watch Dancing with the Stars? Okay. A, most of them aren't stars. B, most of us can't dance like that. And C, it always inspires a little bit of envy. I wish I could do that. In this business of being ordinary, there's a pressure for conformity. And the problem with that is this. How many of you really want to be just like everybody else? Just one more of those. I know very few people who who actually would want to sign on to that. I remember this this greeting card. It was a field of sunflowers. And they were all facing the sun but one. It was facing the other direction. On the inside it says, "You're always trying to be different." Why are people always trying to be different? Because they do not want to be just another one of those. Now, is that bad? No. Why? Because God made you to be different from one another. He created you to have an element of Him on display through you that doesn't look like anybody else. When He shaped you the way you are, when He put those miles of nerves and 60,000 miles of circulatory system and this, that, and the other, He intended to pour something of Himself in that and let it be on display. But that one presentation is not enough to reveal who He is. It takes the whole shoot match assembled together. Every tribe, nation, and tongue. When you look at that thing, you get a picture of who Father is and His multifaceted dimensions. But to say, "I'm just not going to be one of those," is insufficient. Every person, from the youngest child to the oldest one, wants to matter for some reason. I have these little snapshots from my travels. Now, I remember being in Africa in a particular situation, riding down a street, and this gang of children start running along the slow-moving vehicle we're in, waving and smiling at those white faces, all these black children, waving and smiling. They're in their rags, and they're not begging. They're waving and smiling, and I waved and smiled back, and I reflected on it. You know what they wanted? They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be noticed. You know, when I spoke to you about poverty a few weeks back, in America, we think poverty is material lack. But that's not poverty. The rest of the world doesn't see poverty that way. Poverty, for them, is insignificance. It's to be marginalized. It's to not have a voice in the things that affect the way they live. That's poverty. We think it's not having any shoes. When you live in poverty, you don't know that you're in poverty because everyone you know is poor. It's just life. When someone comes in and presents an alternative, then there's a standard that's been erected in your life that shows you lack. But apart from that intrusion, you just have life. Someone was telling me about a program they saw recently about a certain Pacific island that's racked with poverty. And the men will wander out to sea on a raft 5 days at a time. They eat nothing while they're gone. They bring the catch back to their people. They forage through these vines that have huge thorns on them. So their flesh is torn and they're scarred from digging out things from in that thicket for their children. And the guy who's visiting them says, "Do you think life is hard?" And they looked at him and said, "No, life is easy." We have so many ways of judging our situation and finding fault with us in it that we fail to appreciate that just ordinary life is extraordinary life when you allow Christ to be in the midst of that. Now, this idea of judging the insignificant is something I want to pay attention to in a moment. There is a question that exists throughout the ages, and the question is, why am I here? That can't really be answered apart from a relationship with your Heavenly Father. I have been a visual learner all my life before I knew there was such a phrase. And I've had to learn to guard my emotional life Because I won't give that strength away carelessly. I've been touched deeply, emotionally, by two situations I'm going to present to you in terms of video contrast. And I want to kind of pause between them and call some things to our attention that I think might be cultural, and we have absorbed it. There's a present. How many of you have heard of America's Got Talent? How many of you have heard of Britain's Got Talent? Australia's Got Talent. Japan's Got Talent. Once America does, everybody does it. Okay. But they do find some remarkable people, you know? This first little clip, I sat there grinning and shaking my head in amazement at this little girl. And then I found myself crying and praying for her, asking the Lord to protect her from what was about to happen to her. Go ahead.
To do this show, and we all said at the beginning it's kind of scary, and all we want to do is find that one moment, that one gem, that one star from a place we've never looked before in America's Got Talent. And you know what? This is the moment. You're the star. Wow. Here's.
Are you sure you're not 30?
Yeah.
You're not just very small, right? You are 10 years old. 10 years old.
Exactly.
That is, I'm going to tell you, that is one of the most extraordinary performances I've ever seen on America's Got Talent. You've got it all. You've got the whole thing. You've got a lovely smile, beautiful dress, and then you start to sing, and everyone in this audience probably felt the way that I did. We all felt goosebumps. That moment when you think, I know what's going to happen here. We're going to wake up tomorrow, and America is going to be going crazy for a little girl who just sang like an angel. Absolutely incredible performance.
Now then, I want you to evaluate your personal response to this little girl, her appearance, her obvious well-mannered response, her voice. I mean, a 10-year-old child singing with that kind of tonal quality and pitch. Wouldn't you say that's kind of extraordinary? Okay. Now, when us ordinary people see this ordinary little girl, She's got two or three siblings. They did some background on her and her family. She's got a good relationship with her mom and dad. She's clearly been taught some character. She's well-mannered. She's well-groomed. And we look at that and we go, wow, I could never be like that. I wonder how many times she has said, wow, I could never be like that. Now, does she have the look? Does she have the voice? Does she have the wardrobe? Okay. Now, how do you pass judgment on you in light of that? Now, she may have no other talent in life at all, but this one has already taken her around the world. Her first, she didn't win the competition. She came in number two to Michael Grimm's, but her first album hit Billboard at number two. Understand? Her life has been changed like that. There's another image I want to share with you that's equally astonishing, but for totally different purposes. You might be one of the 13 million who have hit this site already. That's the case. I'm going to ask you to do the same thing, evaluate your response. But I want you to take a look at how the judges and the audience responds to what they see before they hear. Pay attention.
Hi, what's your name, darling?
My name is Susan Boyle.
Okay, Susan, where are you from?
I am from Blackburn near Bathgate, West Lothian.
It's a big town.
It's a sort of collection of... It's a collection of... villages. I should think, dear.
And how old are you, Susan?
I am 47. And that's just one side of me. Hello?
Okay, what's the dream?
I'm trying to be a professional singer.
And why hasn't it worked out so far, Susan?
I've never been given the chance before, but here's hoping it'll change.
Okay, and who would you like to be as successful as?
Elaine Page.
Elaine Page.
What are you going to sing tonight?
I'm going to sing I Dreamed a Dream from the Miserables.
Okay.
Big song.
Yeah? Yes.
I dream of love of never die.
gets me every time. She is so us. You understand? She is so ordinary. So unnoticeable. So likely to ridicule. To be judged on appearances. To be called a Christian in this culture is to be immediately marginalized. But there's something surprising inside each one of us because Christ is there. But it's necessary for you to believe what he says. You have to have confidence in what he says is in you, or you will never find the courage to walk out onto the stage, pick up the microphone, and declare the message that's in you. We think everybody has to be pretty blue-eyed and blonde and sing like an angel. And there's no place for us frumpy, unnoticed, late-in-life people. But you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm challenging the thinking that runs rampant in each of us to disqualify us from the truth. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to spend some time with Psalm 139, verse 14. It's where we started. It's where we're closing. I will give thanks to you. Why? Are you his work? Are you his work? Then I want you to turn to somebody and say, wonderful is his work. Every single one of you is wonderful because you are his work. And we must own this reality in the face of all of our shortcomings. And I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. This is us. Now, we have got to train our soul to know it. David says, my soul knows it well. How well does your soul know it? This is my challenge. We've got to free our minds from what has been to agree with what Father declares. Would you stand? Father, there is an accuser of the brethren. He stands like a prosecuting attorney, collecting all the dirt that ever existed in our lives and attempting to persuade you and your court of how guilty we are. He sends us memos and memories and videotapes of our failings, our shortcomings, our weaknesses. And he cries it so loud, it's sometimes hard to hear the whisper of your truth, that as far as you're concerned, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, because wonderful are your works, and that's what we are. I'm appealing today for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to penetrate our understanding and silence the prosecuting attorney, because there is one who bears witness on our behalf who says that may have been true, but it is no longer the truth. Those are the facts of a dead man's life, These are new creatures in me. And I ask God that you will allow your confidence to permeate our ordinary existence so that the extraordinary you is put on display with our cooperation. I pray, Lord, for peace and rest into the minds and spirits of your people as we realign ourselves with the mission of Christ. Take up our microphone. Walk to the center of the platform you've given us and let the message of who we are in you and who you are through us to be the song we sing until we see your face. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.